So we are starting a new series today as we continue through the Gospel of Luke. And it is this is the part of the story in the life and ministry of Jesus where kind of today as he's serving in Galilee kind of for the last time, and the next week it says he turns his eyes towards Jerusalem. And so he begins to head on his journey. He's on the way to Jerusalem. And so this series that we're in now is this portion of scripture that is Jesus walking on his way to Jerusalem, and he does not stop doing ministry. He is teaching, he's proclaiming the kingdom, he's healing people, he's telling us parables, he's teaching us how to pray, so many wonderful things. And so that's in the course of this series. And today, our passage is Luke 9, 46 to 50. Let's read the word of the Lord together. Then his disciples began arguing about which of them was the greatest. But Jesus knew their thoughts. So he brought a little child to his side, and then he said to them, "Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me also welcomes my Father who sent me. Whoever is the least among you is the greatest." John said to Jesus, "Master, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he isn't in our group." But Jesus said, "Don't stop him. Anyone who is not against you is for you." Amen.
I was waiting for that. Hey, good morning as well, Calvary Church, my family. Eric said, week after Easter, but Christ is still risen. Amen? Yeah, so there's so much to celebrate and to worship and to look to the Lord for hope and strength and power here today. We have a great passage, as always, through the Gospel of Luke. And what's so fun about being part of a church and following Jesus is this story just kind of keeps getting richer and richer. So last week we celebrate resurrection. And now, kind of in the church calendar season, we're in this season of Christ resurrected, appearing to the disciples. He appeared to over 500 people, showing that he really was alive, that he had overcome sin and conquered death. And then we're heading towards Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the church age, is established. We celebrate that in the weeks to come. So we're kind of bouncing around. We have the resurrection last week. Now we're looking towards the church age, and now we're going to kind of bounce back pre-crucifixion resurrection, as Eric said, to Jesus and the disciples as they begin to take the turn towards Jerusalem. And so it's wonderful. There's so much to be encouraged in any aspect of the story that we dive into. And I think, I pray, I hope that you'll be encouraged by this short passage here today. A couple shout outs I want to give. One is, it's Benjamin Yates's one-year-old birthday today. And so I want to say happy birthday to Ben and to Jeffrey and Sarah. You've done well in year number one as parents. So good job, guys. And I also want to give a shout out to our beloved Lloyd Peckham, who also turns one today. There's a seven in front of it right there. So happy birthday to Lloyd Peckham, wherever you may be right now. Love serving with you here at Calvary Church. And then the Bardas too. Bardas, happy anniversary to you. You're sitting right there. I think this week, Bill, if you didn't remember, it's coming next couple days. 59 years this week. Am I right on that? 59 years. So way to go, you guys. Thank you for your example in that. I love this church that we have a one-year-old, a 71-year-old, 59 years of marriage. Isn't that great? All the generations. That's why it's worth it. This whole like, okay, let's restore some of these things that need to be repaired and fixed here at Calvary, because we have the Benjamin Yateses coming up. We have that next generation to be invested in. And us that are maybe considered on the younger side, although I think now Marie and I are middle-aged, we're looking to couples who have gone ahead of us and been faithful to the Lord, faithful to one another. And Marie and I are on our way. We actually didn't know this. We left the house at different times. We're wearing matching jean jackets today. So I think that shows the unity of our marriage right there. I won't make you stand, Marie. I'm probably already going to be in trouble with that. The title of today's message is How to Live a Great Life. It's what the disciples were discussing on this road, probably from the area of the Mount of Transfiguration to Capernaum, and then as they gathered and got ready to head towards Jerusalem. How do you live a great life? I'll try to keep this sort of short, because yesterday I was on an airplane, which I'll explain in a few minutes, and I sat next to this couple, and they saw me reading my Bible. And so they just mentioned, hey, what are you reading? So I got to tell them, and I find out they're Christians, which I know you always hear pastors talking about airplane stories, but I was like genuinely bummed that they were Christians. I was like, dang it. Like, there's nothing to talk about. And as they found out I was a pastor, they said, hey, we've actually wanted to ask another pastor that's not our pastor this question. And I was like, okay, yeah, shoot, what is it? And they go, well, how do you tell your pastor that he preaches for too long? I said, what church do you go to? They said Calvary Chapel, so we're good. We're good right there. So I hope none of you are on an airplane this week and have that same message with somebody. With that, I'll try to keep this brief. But how do you live a great life? You know, looking at Sam's Vic Chapel in this photo, one day many of us will have our memorial services right across the courtyard in the chapel. Wouldn't you hope that people would say, wow, they lived a great life. It wasn't perfect. It's kind of messy. But they walked with Jesus. They had a great life. I think there's something in all of us that wants that to be said about us. The disciples were no different 2,000 years ago. As they began saying, well, what is this life all about? And where do I stand with God? And I'm now this kind of intimate follower of Jesus. And what does that mean for me? And so you come to verse 46 here in Luke chapter 9. And so the disciples began not just discussing, but arguing about which of them was the greatest. Often there's a question behind the question. I really believe that their question here was, do I matter? Am I loved? Can I trust this Jesus that I'm following? Is he really from God? Am I wasting my time here? Can I really bank on the things that Jesus is saying? Let's pull back a little bit in chapter 9 here. We have the transfiguration. So Jesus pulls three of his disciples together, and they get to see just for a moment his glory. That's radical. And then Jesus comes off the mountain, and there's a demon-possessed boy. And it says in the text in Luke 9 that the remaining disciples who hadn't gone up with Jesus couldn't cast out this demon or demons from this boy. They didn't have the ability or the power to. And so there was a little bit probably of questioning of the disciples. Well, those three got to go with Jesus, so they're kind of like in the in. And here we were left down here at the bottom of the mountain, and we tried to do the same things we did at the beginning of chapter 9, and in the power of God cast out demonic forces, and it failed. So are we like the B team? Are we like the JV team of the disciples? And so maybe the three coming off the mountain are like, oh, we saw some big things. We can't talk about it, but wow, if you could have only, right, John? Peter, right? If you could have been there, wow, rest of you boys, yeah, one day you'll find out. And so they begin discussing, and then it turns into a full-fledged argument. Where were they walking to as they had this discussion? Well, this story is actually told with different details in Matthew 18, in Mark 9, and now here in this text in Luke 9. And so we believe, I'm kind of guessing they're coming from the Mount of Transfiguration, which could have been either from the north or the south. If it was from the south where you see circled, it'd be about maybe 50 miles. If it was from the north, it would be actually a lot longer than that, maybe a several day journey. So potentially, here in verse 46, the disciples are arguing for days as they walk with Jesus back to Capernaum. Mark 9 tells us that's where they eventually ended up as they were having this discussion. Side note here on verse 46. If you are a parent of children in your home, or if you have any type of leadership in church or in your vocation or in maybe the Little League field or wherever, just be encouraged. Jesus as a leader still had people underneath him who didn't get along. He still had people who didn't quite get it. He still had people who complained. So if you're ever beating yourself up about the type of leader you are in your home as a mom or a dad or a grandparent or at work, you're like, ah, oh, my employees, they just keep not getting able to get along with each other. Well, hey, look at verse 46 of chapter 9 of Luke. You have some company there. Even in Jesus' leadership, he had people who didn't always toe the line in a sense. So they're arguing back and forth. Who is the greatest? When I saw that line, it made me think of, I'm the greatest fighter who's ever lived, Muhammad Ali. I love this photo. This is when he was named Cassius Clay before he converted to Islam. And this is, in some kind of list, one of the greatest sports moments of the last century, as Cassius Clay knocks out Sonny Liston. And then ends up saying, I'm the greatest of all time. That's my Muhammad Ali right there. In our culture, victory and success equals greatness, right? Here's the GOAT of football. It's been a term that's come around the last few years. The greatest of all time. Well, in football, no one has as many championships as Tom Brady. 7. 6 with the Patriots, 1 with the Buccaneers. He can say, I'm the greatest, along with Muhammad Ali. Even in the news this weekend, have you watched any basketball this weekend? This has been incredible to watch just the kind of women's basketball coming to the forefront of our nation. In fact, they play at noon today, so I'll try to be done before them so that you guys might be able to catch some of this game. But yeah, people are arguing that Caitlin Clark might be the greatest women's basketball player of all time. She has the most points scored of any woman's player in NCAA history. And if she wins today, she could cement that as the greatest college basketball player of all time. So greatness in our culture is kind of regulated for those that always are on the victorious side, have the most trophies in awards. So the disciples here in verse 46, as they're arguing with each other, that maybe they're beginning to compare notes. Well, I cast out 5 demonic oppressed people. That's nothing. I did 7. Well, Jesus is the one that invited me to this spot. That's nothing. I got to go there. They're arguing back and forth. What is it in it for me? Does my purpose of life really matter? Can I trust this Jesus that I'm following? And then you come to the first half of 47. And I love that in the midst of their argument, I don't know if Jesus is in their proximity, if he's walking side by side with them, or if he's in a different discussion a little bit ahead of them. The text doesn't really give us a ton of clarity on this, but it does tell us this, that he knew their thoughts. Again, just a small teaching in the deity of Jesus Christ. I think it's important as followers of Jesus that we're able to point to texts in the New Testament that show that God was not, Jesus was not only a man, but he was also God. I mean, obviously the proof text of that is the resurrection, overcoming death and sin. But you have all these little snapshots along the way of Jesus showing his deity. Here, he knew their thoughts. And then the second half of verse 47 and 48. This is the center of our passage here this morning. Jesus then responds to them, knowing their thoughts, looking at them and going, oh, these precious guys. Says he brought a little child to his side. In the Matthew text, it says that he put this child on his lap. Then he said, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. I've kind of in blue highlighted some places I just want to even like highlight and go a little bit deeper in this passage. You know, children in the first century in Jesus' day were looked at a little bit differently than they're looked at in our culture. Here in the West, Children are at the center of the family, for better or for worse. I mean, how many photos do you have of your kids, right? How many videos do you have of your kids? I think I was lucky, born in the 70s, I have like one black and white photo of me growing up. There's like, but now it's like we document every single thing. Our kids are in their sports and athletics, we're at every single one of their games. And good, there's some really good things about that. Also though, just kind of elevating our kids to this like almost worshipful status. But in the first century, it was the opposite. Kids were lowly. Kids were to be seen and not heard. Kids were the ones that were washing strangers' feet that would enter into your home, which makes it even that more powerful that Jesus was the one that washed the disciples' feet in the upper room, because that was normally done by a servant or by a child in the home. And so kids in the first century didn't have much status. And so when Jesus brings this little child and sits him on his lap, as Matthew tells us, it's kind of significant. Children would not be included in meetings like this. And yet Jesus welcomes this little child. And then I highlight that word welcome in the original text. It means welcome. It just means hospitality, to show inviting in. I'm going to let go of everything I'm doing and just serve you. You have my attention. You're an honored guest. And so here's Jesus taking this little child, showing him hospitality, and then he says, on my behalf, this can also be translated in other translations in the English, of in my name. Whenever you take a little child and show hospitality to them in my name, look what it says next. You're actually welcoming who? Me. You're welcoming Jesus himself. When you show hospitality, care, attention to the least of these, you're showing it to Jesus himself. And then it gets even greater, another deity text. And anyone who welcomes me, it says here, welcomes my Father who sent me. So again, we have this reminder to the disciples that Jesus is not acting independently here. He was sent by the Father. The triune Godhead is involved in the incarnation. The triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is working in tandem and unity as Jesus walks to the cross. The Father has sent me. The triune Godhead is ascending God. That's why we do missions here. We've talked a lot about that in the last month or so. We send because the God that we follow sends. And so here's Jesus acknowledging that he's been sent by the Father, saying that anyone that welcomes the least of these on my behalf in my name welcomes me. I love this photo from The Chosen. Again, this is like extra biblical, obviously. In season one, there's this great scene where Jesus sits with kids, and you can see his tenderness and warmth and care in this scene. Often when you preach or teach, whether it's a Bible study or small group, life group, or wherever you're at, you often learn more when you're preparing than you do in probably anyone who receives what you say, right? You've discovered that. Whenever I'm preaching a text here, the week before, I feel like God always stirs really uniquely in my life. Something about that passage becomes really real. Something I'm not even preparing for or planning for just becomes real. And so I always get kind of nervous when Eric assigns different passages, because you're like, okay, I'm going to preach on this on April 7th. I hope I don't have to walk through what this passage is saying the week before that. But this week was kind of unique, and I'm reading this passage, bring the little child to me. Anyone who welcomes a little child on my behalf welcomes me. And then I had a last-minute opportunity just this week. The reason I was on an airplane was that Brian Smith, my colleague, and I, we got to embed ourselves in our CCS, our Calvary Christian School Ecuador team. It's spring break here at the school, And so we had 7 wonderful students and 3 adult leaders go down to serve with Pablo and Rebecca Pazmiño in Guayaquil, Ecuador, southern Ecuador. And so Brian and I got to jump in and hang out with that team. And so I got to live out this passage of Luke 47, 48. They were expecting maybe a couple hundred kids to come to a VBS in this small village outside of Guayaquil, which I love how Pablo says it. I'm sure you're watching right now, Pablo. Guayaquil. I'm trying to get it down. But outside of Guayaquil is this small town called Shongon. And the Pazmiños have had a heart for this lower income city for many years. And we as a church have gotten to partner in several ways to help build a center in Shongon that they have ongoing ministry at. And so this week they had a VBS, and it's kind of considered summer. It's in the equator there. It was 95, 96 each day, humidity about 1,000. So it was like a wonderful time to be there. And they just invited kids of Shongon, come to our center. And we're going to do like a VBS like we do here at Calvary. We had stations like Calvary. We actually called it Stellar, which was the VBS that we had last year here at Calvary. So we're expecting maybe 100, 150, 200 kids. First day, 300 kids. Second day, 350, 375, 400 kids showed up by day 3 and 4, including 72 teenagers who... they didn't even really have a planned program for the teens, but 71 came. And like, okay, let's figure out what to do with these guys. But as I'm hanging out and I'm watching our middle schoolers who were amazing, I'm watching them care for the kids of Shongon. I mean, thousands of miles away. They raised funds. They got in an airplane. They headed down to Guayaquil. They got in a van. They rode dirt roads. They made their way to Shongon to show up, to live out Luke chapter 9. It's just awesome. Whatever you do to the least of these, you do unto me, Jesus says. And I love this photo that was captured during this trip, as there's a little girl that jumped into Brenna's lap there, if you can see it. And it reminded me of this passage again. Matthew 18 says that Jesus took the child and sat them on his lap. Whatever you do to the least of these, you do unto me. You guys, even if we could just sit and camp for a moment on kids ministry, how many of you accepted Christ under the age of 18? Wow, look at that. Look around the room. There is such wisdom and strategy to pouring into kids, isn't there? There's a childlikeness to the gospel, where a child can understand the good news of Jesus, can comprehend it, and place their faith in Christ, and it counts. It's real. We joke around here a lot that the Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit in a kid as it is in an adult. And so kids matter. And I even just want to encourage us, as we think through even children's family ministry here at Calvary Church, we're always looking for volunteers, and we say that a lot, like, we need this many people for 4th and 5th. But now think about it in light of Luke chapter 9. Whatever you do to this child, you do unto me. When we serve kids, when you show up at VBS and make snacks, whatever you do to this child, you do unto me. We get to worship Jesus as we care and point kids to the good news of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? I know it's a very basic thing, but I just want to remind us of that again. If you are in children's ministry, don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Let Luke 9 sink into your heart and mind and refresh you here today. If you are thinking like, man, what can I do to get involved? Like, I would challenge you today, go onto our website, look for ways that you can support our family ministries. You can actually stand to a kid's life and be a mentor to them. Whatever you do to this child, you do unto me. And then back to 46 or 48. It says, whoever is the least among you is the greatest. The cross reference to this is Mark chapter 9, verse 35. I love what Jesus says. It's recorded here. He sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him and said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. So to answer this question, do you want to live a great life? Do you want one day in the chapel for people to say, wow, they lived a great life? Walk in humility. Consider others more important than yourselves. Minister and point children to the good news of Christ. Be more interested than interesting. Practice taking the worst seat, the last spot in line. And I'm going to get in your business right now. The smallest piece of pie. I wrote this in my journal last week, just kind of reflecting on this passage and my own thoughts on it. You know, humility is a virtue that we tend to grow bored of. Does that make sense? I've seen a lot of people who've started the Christian life walking in humility, but then it's something either as you gain knowledge or just kind of become more seasoned as a believer, I feel like sometimes humility goes out the door. I don't know if it's, maybe we're bored of it. Also seen this, the loud applause of success drowns out the quiet voice of humility. I think we got to be on guard when life is going well for us. And I think we should give praise and thanks to the Lord when things are hard and when things are good, right? We don't live a life where you're like, if everything's smooth in your life right now, like, oh no, when's the other shoe going to drop? I'm just going to kind of like just brace for it. No, like celebrate. Like God's giving you a sweet season. I've had two cousins over the last week get engaged and in marriage. And it's like, that's awesome. Like what an amazing time of your life to do that. And so celebrate good things in life. And yet often I think we have to be on guard that when things are going really well, humility can go out the door. And then something else I had written down, thought, maybe it's just for me, but you can listen in on my journal. Humility is easily exchanged for power, popularity, and then I want to underline this last one, self-pity. You know, there's two sides of the coin. We can be prideful, but also we can just live in self-loathing and pity. It's kind of another form of pride, isn't it? There's a sense of like, oh, woe is me. You know, nothing's going right for me. I always get the short end of the stick. And we begin just to wallow in that and begin, if I could even say, to kind of enjoy it as bitterness takes over in our heart and our mind. And that's, I believe, just another side of pride. And so what does it look like for us to walk in humility? If you want to be great, serve. If you want to be first, go last. Humility is a slippery slope. Lord, start with me. May Calvary Church be a place that walks in humility. May we be individuals, followers of Jesus, that live in humility, dependence, trust in God. And then look at the next verse. Verse 49. Jesus has so much patience with these guys. He has so much patience with us. Jesus gives this incredible teaching. And then it says in the text that then John turns to Jesus. And he doesn't get it. He says, Master, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he isn't in our group. And so Jesus just gives this whole teaching on humility. Be like this child. When you welcome a child like this, you're welcoming me. And then John just goes, oh, yeah, that's fine, that's fine. Hey, by the way, someone's doing it wrong over here. Someone that's not on our team is saying things about you that, you know, they're not part of us. They're not in the inner circle. Jesus, stop them. And then Jesus responds in verse 50. He says, don't stop him. Anyone who is not against you is for you. And I'm imagining Jesus, I'm kind of reading into the text, but I'm imagining him saying this with compassion and grace on John and on the other disciples. Guys, you don't get it. You're arguing about who's the greatest. I give you this powerful teaching. You still don't get it. But hey, just keep growing in me. I'll keep giving you doses of humility, opportunities to be dependent on me. The cool thing is, later in John's ministry, we see him walking in humility. The same guy who had blurted out verse 49 and 50 of Luke 9 writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in 1 John 3:16, these great words: we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and our sisters. So post-resurrection, filled with the Holy Spirit, John humbly writes these words, even though he didn't get it pre-crucifixion. We need opportunities like John to be reminded to walk in humility, dependence. And I'm wondering if that's something that we're praying. God, provide me opportunities to be reminded that I humbly walk with you. First, last, last, first, least, greatest, childlike faith. Last week, you can see this picture on the screen, and I want to grab an actual broom. Last week was Easter, right? So we had a sunrise service, and it didn't quite go according to plan. It was a wonderful service, but it was raining. If you weren't up at 5 a.m. like some of us, it was pouring rain. And so I got here in the morning to help with the sunrise service, and I was like, hey guys, you guys need any help? And they're like, I think we're good. I think we've kind of set everything up. And I'm like, okay. So I'm just kind of hanging out there. And then there was water pooling up in the courtyard right here. It was raining hard, and so the drains were, there was leaves over the drains, and the water was pooling up. And so Shannon Reese and I found some brooms in the closet, and we began just sweeping the water off of that drain like this. Marie, it's true. I actually can do yard work. I'm serious. I can do this. So we're sweeping like this, and you're my family. I can be honest with you guys. I'm sweeping like pastor, Calvary Church, went to seminary, been at this church for 24 years. It's Easter Sunday, the greatest Sunday of the entire year. It's the most exciting Sunday of the year. I love Easter. I'm sweeping right now. Should have gotten a job at Home Depot. And I was just feeling sorry for myself. Shannon was great. Shannon's way more mature than I. She's like, boo, 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 boo. We need opportunities to be humble, don't we? Whoever wants to be first, be last. If you want to be the greatest, look out for the least. We need more broom pushers than we need platform speakers. Jesus here is giving us such words of life. He's really giving us freedom. He's saying, hey, you can argue about who's being the greatest all you want. You can try to position yourself with power and authority and popularity. But you know what? Ultimately, if you want to live in the kingdom and have freedom in the kingdom and enjoy the grace that's so available to you, get low. Get low. I love in Bethlehem, in the one of the churches that's built where they think maybe the birth of Christ happened, there's an entryway. I believe it's one of the only entryways into this church. And the entryway is built at about 4 feet. And so the only way to get inside the chapel is to bend down and to get low. And it reminds those that enter to humble themselves as they enter into that place of worship. Eric didn't mention it, but in this campaign, we're actually going to make all the doors 4 feet so that we can... No. But we need reminders to walk in humility. May this wonderful passage remind us of that. But the ultimate reminder is obviously Jesus, right? Jesus, I love that he never tells his disciples to do something without living it out himself. He's never a hypocrite. Jesus always means what he says and lives out what he says. The greatest life that ever lived walked in humility. This Philippians passage, right? We're going to head to communion right now. Such a great opportunity to remind ourselves of the humility of Jesus, the humility that we should have as followers of Jesus. But look again at this passage. If you haven't read Philippians 2 in a while, just take this in. It is so good. It says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. And then you can see here, when he appeared, born as a human being, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. In communion, remember the shed blood of Jesus on that cross. And then it goes on. It says, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, humility, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue declare, humility, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen?
Amen.
Let's practice this humility right now. I'm going to pray, and then I invite us each at the stations to take bread and the cup, return to your area, and then as an act of unity, as a family, we'll take communion together. But remind yourselves of the words of Philippians 2, of Luke 9, as you hold the elements. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this wonderful reminder. May your Holy Spirit use this text, these words, even these goofy illustrations, God, to drive us more to your heart. Thank you, God. Amen.